Aloha! Hey, welcome to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, you who are in the sanctuary and you online. Once you have a seat, let's get into God's Word. Pastor JD is getting the rest that he needs on his staycation, so continue to keep in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
I'll be in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 10 to 18 tonight. I've titled this message, Faithful and Loyal, Stay the Course. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we come before your throne tonight to thank you for your word. Lord, you teach us, you guide us, you lead us, and we're so thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We never forget the cross and what you did for us, sending your son so that we could have salvation. Forgive us our transgressions and our sins, Lord, that you had to initiate the cross. Forgive us, Jesus, for the pain that we put you through. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who's entered us, who's sealed us, who's changing us from glory to glory, and who's now guiding us. And so, Lord, guide us now tonight in your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The exodus toward the promised land is almost complete. The book of Joshua started with God commissioning Joshua. Moses has died, and now Joshua is to lead the Israelites. Once across the river, he's to conquer the divided and divide the land. Divide the land between the 12 tribes of Israel. Last week, in verses 3 to 9, we saw the Lord command Joshua. God tells Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Three times the Lord repeats the command. Encouraged and strengthened, Joshua moves forward. He gives his first command to start the process. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Joshua was a military general under Moses. Now he's a leader of a nation. The only true and living God is leading him. So he's directed his officers to get the people ready to move. Joshua's commands were given with conviction and courage. God is providing the courage and the confidence that he needs. We see a similar example in the Old Testament of God's favor, how he leads and guides his people who are in trouble. The Israelites were split in two nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Assyria was the ruling power of that day. The Syrian army had already captured Israel, and they tried to conquer Judah, but a godly king is ruling. King Hezekiah was a good king, and he had a heart for God. King Hezekiah stood up to King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The nation of Assyria is about to invade the land of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 6 to 8, "Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people were strengthened by the words of King Hezekiah of Judah." Facing this large Assyrian army, Hezekiah prayed. That night, the Lord sent an angel, and 185,000 Assyrians died. In shock and disbelief, the Assyrians returned to Nineveh. Later, the son of the Syrian king killed his own father. We tend to think that traits like courage and strength come from ourselves, Don't forget that God created you to fit His purpose. Whatever qualities we get come from Him. Amen?
Amen.
Whether it's intellect, athleticism, leadership, or any other gift, God puts us together in the body of Christ to fit His purpose. We should always thank the Lord for the abilities that He's given us. Joshua remembered what God told him earlier through Moses. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't get sidetracked. Focus on the task at hand, and you will prosper. 2 million people need to be ready to move in 3 days. This is a huge undertaking, especially for a large nation. The word logistics is a word I'm familiar with. The meaning of the word is the detailed coordination of a complex operation involving many people, facilities, or supplies. As a Christian, I've been part of homeless outreaches. At work, there's a group of us called Stevedores for Christ, longshoremen who were saved and who were serving the Lord. We had a Bible study at work every Tuesday, and a group of us would meet on the beach near Matson Terminals in Honolulu. Every Thanksgiving, we served the homeless. We would set up a worship team on the beach, guitars, drums, keyboards, and singers from work and church. A big tent was set up with chairs and tables. A lot of food was brought in to feed whoever would come. Donations of clothes, toiletries, and canned goods were given. We even had sleeping bags and blankets. Pastor Russell Takaezu shared the gospel message and prayed. People were getting saved. The Lord brought the people as we always had good turnouts. Each of us had a calling from the Lord for this task. Everyone did their part, and every year was a blessing. The homeless weren't the only ones that were blessed and ministered to. We were blessed because we witnessed people getting saved. We were blessed because we were caring for the homeless. We're doing this Thanksgiving outreach again this year. God's word tells us to care for the poor. God tells us in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, "But if there are any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan, because the year of canceling debt is close at hand. If you refuse to make a loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with the other Israelites in need." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40, Jesus speaking, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then a righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" You know, Jesus cared for the poor and wanted his followers to care for the poor as well. There's many here at church who help the underprivileged. It's beautiful to see the church come together and serve, to serve the Lord and to love these who are less fortunate. Different home Bible studies serving all over the island. Bibles, canned goods, hot meals, God's word, and God's love. giving Christmas gifts to kids who may not have a Christmas gift that year, reaching out in areas like Waimanalo, Waianae, Wahiawa. It's beautiful to watch God's servants give to the poor. Most of the time, volunteers don't know what to do, but then you see the Holy Spirit direct their footsteps. Many of you listening online, you have your own outreaches. You here in the United States and you around the world, I know that the Lord will bless you for your efforts and your love. Whether it's serving, putting together an outreach, maybe it's just giving a dollar to someone that's on the street. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to serve and give, open your heart and love those who don't have. You'll be blessed when you do. Joshua calls his generals to move. To us, this might look like a logistic nightmare. So many moving parts and so many responsibilities. Imagine the logistics of moving over 2 million people, packing the tents, the food, and all the belongings. The tabernacle was a beautiful temple made of tents. Solomon's beautiful temple would be built later in Jerusalem, but for now, it was a tabernacle. The Levites had to pack this tabernacle with all of its utensils. The most important article was the Ark of the Covenant. They had 3 days, and then they would move. But the Israelites had been doing this for 40 years. God was leading them with a pillar of smoke, we remember. When the pillar of smoke moved, you should follow, because it was God guiding, and where God guided, he would provide. Numbers chapter 9, verses 22. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord. At the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. The cloud would sometimes stay in a place for 2 days, sometimes a month, sometimes over a year. Every time that cloud moved, the Israelites had to break camp. Imagine you just set up a huge camp and God says, go. The cloud above the tabernacle would move. You just finished setting up and it's only been 2 days. Now you had to pick up and repeat the difficult task. So Joshua and the Israelites know something about it, logistics. They were organized and everyone knew what to do. So with strength, Joshua commands his officers to get ready. With conviction, he says, we're crossing this Jordan River. Unlike the scene in Kadesh Barnea decades earlier, there was no consensus of whether to go or not. There weren't 10 spies who said no and 2 that said go. The Lord spoke and Joshua said, yes, sir. This is the new generation of Israelites. They heard about the promised land and they were eager to go in. They knew the history of how God gave them the land. They're ready for battle to claim what God has given them. They couldn't wait. They're excited. They're tired of moving all over the desert, setting up and knocking down, following that pillar of cloud. The Israelites are ready to settle down for good. They're tired and weary, and they wanted to grow roots. They know the land they're conquering belongs to them. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, if need be, their lives. The command to go in and take the land has finally come. Unlike the elders, who all died in the wilderness, these were young men and women. They're over 2 million strong and eager to go in. Joshua and Caleb are the oldest in the camp, but they're the wisest. Israelites are tired of manna, cooked 100 different ways. They want to raise sheep and eat lamb shanks and hummus. They want to raise vegetables and grain to make bread. They want to grow grape orchards to make wine. They want to grow olives to make anointing oil and cooking oil. Moving on to Joshua, verses 12 and 13, chapter 1. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke. saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. This is a contentious and uncomfortable moment for Joshua. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had angered God. The land they're standing on, they had to fight for. It's on the east side of the Jordan River. They're standing on the land Moses reluctantly gave to these tribes. So these three tribes are, in a sense, home already. They're standing on the land they wanted to settle on. This is what Moses said to them when he was alive. You'll see why Moses was so angered by these tribes. We see this in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleale, Shebam, Nebo, and Beom, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we had found favor in your sight, speaking to Moses, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. At first glance, these passages look innocent, but as we deeper, we see problems. Selfishness, covetousness, disloyalty, half-hearted commitment. Israel had conquered the land east of the Jordan River. The Israelites were camped for some months. They were waiting for the word from the Lord to cross over. This is a fertile land, good for raising livestock. Then the leaders from these three tribes coveted the land. They were from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They saw the fertile land and the potential that it could produce, and all they saw was green. This land was not part of the promised land, and they knew it. God said for his kids to cross over the promised land, but greed blinded them to the potential financial gain. Covetousness caused their eyes to gaze upon the land. Sadly, they would even compromise to get this property. They spoke to Moses about the land as their inheritance. They even brought God into the equation. This is the land that God defeated for Israel, they claimed. Yes, God defeated the enemies to the east of the Jordan, but it was to the west of the Jordan, the promised land. That's where God wanted his kids to end up. Eventually, these three tribes did settle into this land, but throughout their history, they had problems. Enemies kept coming at them, physical and spiritual. This land was filled with demonic spirits. This is the land where Jesus healed the demoniac. Verse 5 exposed their hearts, and I'll read it again. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. I'm paraphrasing now. Moses, if everything is good, then please give us this land. And by the way, don't take us across the Jordan with you. In other words, the rest of you tribes go and fight. We'll just stay here and raise our families in comfort. They were guilty of compromise, disloyalty, cowardice, and lack of commitment to the call of God. God warns us about the sin of compromise in the world. When we focus on the world, we lose sight of heaven. The world can be so attractive to a believer, especially one who's been delivered from this world. Our lives are changed and we experience a great new life. We're in church every Sunday, even on Thursdays. Then a trigger from the past sparks our interest. Maybe it's a beer commercial during halftime. Maybe it's a sight that pops up on the internet. Or perhaps someone has a get-rich-quick money scheme. Giving in to temptations can be so devastating for us as Christians, especially when we've had an amazing life change. I've seen many Christian friends who've gone back to the world, never to return, not yet anyway. Are they saved? I pray and hope so. Only God knows. Maybe they were never sincere in the first place. I also have friends who left the Lord but have come back. I got saved when I was 45 years old. I wish I gave my life to Christ earlier. I always think about the many years I suffered without God. One thing I am appreciative of, and it may sound a little strange, but I'm glad for the length of time I spent in the world. I'm glad that I suffered for so long, because I remember how painful it was without Jesus. The time of suffering was a catalyst for me to never going back. I don't ever want to go back to that lifestyle. The world has nothing for me now. Worldliness is opposed to everything that is Jesus. Amen. I never want to go back there. I'm done. Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 tells us, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 tells us, By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander, the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as an example of incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Going back to Numbers chapter 32, pick it up in verse 6. We see the anger Moses had for these three rebellious tribes. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Moses is angry, and he's letting these leaders know it. The cowardly request by these leaders set Moses off. They were causing disunity within the tribes. They were going back under commitment to God. Their promise to go in and fight and take the promised land. They're disloyal to their brothers who were ready for battle. Suddenly they want to abandon their comrades, men who they called brothers and shook hands and hugged, men who they broke bread with and ate together. Now they want to abandon them to fight on their own while they sit at home with their families and build cities. Moses continues his tongue lashing, starting with verse 7. Why do you want to discourage the rest of the people of Israel from going across the land to the Lord that the Lord has given them? Your ancestors did the same thing when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. After they went up to the valley of Eshcol and explored the land, they discouraged the people of Israel from entering the land the Lord was giving them. Then the Lord was very angry with them, and he vowed, "Of all those I rescued from Egypt, no one who is 20 years old or older will ever see the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for they have not obeyed me wholeheartedly." The only exceptions are Caleb, the son of Jephunne, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholeheartedly followed the Lord. The Lord was angry with Israel and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation that sinned in the Lord's sight had died. But here you are, a brood of sinners, Moses speaking to these three tribes. But here you are, a brood of sinners doing exactly the same thing. You're making the Lord even angrier with Israel. If you turn away from him like this, and he abandons them again in the wilderness, you will be responsible for destroying this entire nation. These three tribes wanted to go their own way. Selfishly, they looked for their own interest. God was not in their equation, neither was their nation. All they saw was the opportunity to prosper now. Their greed blinded them to the covenant that they had made. A nation will rise or fall depending on its relationship with God. I shared that before, that a nation who trusts in God will prosper. Believers need to follow through with their promises. People also need to be united with each other. There needs to be loyalty, dependence, and trust. Otherwise, a ministry or work can be disrupted and fall apart. We can also stumble people who are watching us. Moses said, what these renegade tribes want, it could end up destroying their nation. But we know that God's children and his nation, we know that this is God's children and it's his nation. And as God promised Moses to protect him, so did God make that promise to Joshua. God has been good to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. In the 20 years of existence, there's been unity and peace. Pastor JD has been faithful in his calling. He's a gifted leader, but he knows who leads us. He knows that God rules in the affairs of Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. I know him to do everything according to the Word of God. He won't do anything that's not in the Word of God. As a result, the Lord has blessed our fellowship tremendously. Calvary Chapel Kaneohe started with about 14 people. Half were Pastor JD's family. Now it's a worldwide ministry as God has grown it. The Lord has also bought servants that have been faithful, servants who love the Lord and the people that they serve with. That's my daily prayer, as Jesus commanded us in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Pray that God would continue to bring peace our way here at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe, so that the word of God can continue to go forward. And so too, the prophecy updates the people in Hawaii and all around the world that they would be saved. From Numbers and Moses, we come back to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 13, Joshua firmly reminds these three tribes, reminds them of what Moses told them when he was alive. They made a promise, and if they break it, they're in trouble, not only with men, but especially with God. So this is the agreement that was made. And we pick it up in Joshua chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given you brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the Lord, to the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. The wives and children of these three tribes would stay put. They would not make the river crossing across the Jordan River. They could start farming the land east of the Jordan. But there was a concession that these tribes had to abide by. Their armies had to cross the Jordan with the other tribes. These would be the mighty warriors from these three tribes. They would fight until the promised land was secure. No matter how long it took, months, maybe years, after all the tribes gained the inheritance of these lands, then these three tribes could return to their families and rest. When these three tribes wanted to abandon the cause, it's a great threat to the success of this nation. They had to go into the promised land as a unit, especially warriors who would do the heavy lifting, those who would be fighting the battles. God tells us not to try and fight these battles on our own. God calls us to pray and to seek him. And he's on standby to help his kids who love him. There's a passage in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite Bible accounts of a godly leader. There's a huge army coming against King Jehoshaphat. He's a king of Judah, and he's in fear of what's coming. He gathers all of Judah to fast and to pray. I'll pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Having our eyes on God is always a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite from the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. We remember Asaph. He was King David's worship leader. Jehaziel is his descendant. Jehaziel is the worship leader for King Jehoshaphat. The Holy Spirit came upon him and spoke through him. This is what Jehaziel said to the king and to the people. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all of you, Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Jehoshaphat and the nation prayed, and this is now God showing up, and he will fight this battle. Tomorrow, in verse 16, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19, then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and all of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. They sang worship songs and praised the Lord. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings in Judah. He brought the people back to the worship of God. So they rose early, verse 20, in the morning, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. King Jehoshaphat puts the worship team in front of the army. They're probably shaking in their boots. But once they started to worship the Lord through song, the battle ended before it even started. That's why we sing praises to the Lord before service. We were worshiping him through song. We sing to give him praise and glory and honor. He is worthy of every lyric that we sing about him. We thank him for everything that we sing as we sing. It prepares our hearts to receive the word from the Lord. It prepares the messenger to worship and be led by God. Verse 22, now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped destroy one another. These enemies of God formed a coalition of allies. Different nations came together to fight against God's people. God turns these enemies against each other. Maybe it was an age-old tribal dispute, but those who came to destroy Judah destroyed themselves. Verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Then when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Barakah until this day. So too, when we let God fight for us, we experience the blessings of victory from him. And like Jehoshaphat and his people, we receive blessings from the Lord. After the victory, they praised and thanked the Lord. Let us always remember to thank the Lord for everything that he's done for us. The soldiers from Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh could go home, but only after the promised land is secured. But their character was found out, and respect for them was lost. They paid a heavy price for letting greed blind them. I'm sure there was forgiveness between the 12 tribes, but I know Joshua never forgot. We're called to forgive those who sin against us. Hopefully we sincerely can forgive someone, but again, we never forget as well. Finally, Joshua, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Joshua is pleased at the reply of these rebellious tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, who almost abandoned the fight. Because of their shame, they promised to go with Joshua. They have been publicly chastened. I'm sure they wanted to make restitution. And so they're calling for unity and loyalty. They proclaim that whoever rebels should be put to death. They're guaranteeing that they will never quit and leave again. And that Israel, including them, shall fall under this decree, that if anyone abandons the fight, they will be put to death. As a leader with huge task ahead of him, this decree must have given Joshua some degree of assurance. But he's not to put his trust in the words of men. Their actions will speak when the battle starts to rage. Joshua will still need to put his trust and dependence on God. He's to seek the Lord daily through continual prayer, as did Moses, who was the example that he had followed. He's to be an example to the people of God of how godly leaders should lead by putting God first in his life and by teaching his people to do the same. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, Lord. Help us to always remember, Lord, to make people of faith to be loyal, Lord, in a calling that you've called us to. And so I come before you, Lord, to just give you all the praise and glory for what you're doing to do in our hearts as your word has gone forth tonight, Lord. Bless us, keep us, watch over us, Lord, protect us. And in our battles, Lord, go before us, Lord, and give us the victory, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.